Well, thank you, Pastor Tan. Well, I'm no minister, but I am a school teacher. This is my 16th year of teaching. I teach middle school and high school science. So I know you guys are on spring break. If you need any more homework assignments, or if you need the AP bio exam, let me know, because I'm the AP bio teacher in my school, all right? So parents, all right, you heard me say, if you need more homework for your kids, just let me know. It's been a blessing to know Pastor Tan. We did go on a short-term mission a couple of years ago. I don't know if you guys know about this, but Pastor Tan, he walks really fast, okay? He's like a mountain goat. So I remember the time in Beijing where we had to catch a train, and Pastor Tan was like 3-4 blocks away, and I had all these luggage with my wife and this other guy, and then we were just lost because Pastor Tan was gone because he walked so fast. So my Chinese is not that great, so I was stuck with two white people, and we had to call a cab, and we didn't know how to communicate with them. But anyways, good thing his daughter picked up the phone, because otherwise, who knows what would have happened. Before we go to God's Word, let's once again go to Him in prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come and worship you. We pray that right now you would just calm our hearts, help us to focus and concentrate. Maybe some of us do not have enough sleep. Maybe some of us are distracted, thinking about what we want to do for spring break. But I pray that for the next few minutes, that you speak to each one of us in a very, very special way. I pray that the words I say will not go in one ear and out the other, but rather it will change us from the inside out. So once again, Lord, we pray for your blessing even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A few years ago, Louis C.K., a stand-up comedian, he was a guest on The Late Show with Conan O'Brien. Now, they were talking about cell phones, and then Conan asked Lewis if he gives cell phones to his children. And this is his response, okay? I'm going to quote it. Quote, "You need to build an ability to just be yourself and not be doing something. That's what the phones are taking away, is the ability to just sit there. That's being a person. Because underneath everything in your life, there's that thing, that empty, forever empty. That knowledge that it's all for nothing and that you're all alone. It's down there. And sometimes when things clear away, you're not watching anything and you're in your car, you start going, oh no, here it comes, and I'm all alone. It starts to visit on you. Just this sadness. Life is tremendously sad. Just by being in it. That's why we text and drive. I look around, pretty much 100% of people driving are texting. And they're killing. Everybody's murdering each other with their cars. But people are willing to risk taking a life and ruining their own because they don't want to be alone for a second because it's so hard. And I go, oh, I'm getting sad. I get the phone and write hi to like 50 people. And I said, you know what? Don't. Just be sad. Just let the sadness stand in the way of it. And let it hit you like a truck. End quote. Now you hear this, you think, wait, this is a comedian? When he started talking about how life was so empty and lonely, I think he hit it right on the spot. Now the audience, you know, they were laughing, but I think they actually resonated with this person. Life does feel kind of empty at times, right? And since we dread that feeling, what do we do to fill that void? We keep chasing things after things that we think can satisfy us. Maybe it's money or good grades or a relationship, right? I just got to have that right boyfriend, that right girlfriend. Maybe some of us escape into temporal pleasures like alcohol or sexual sins. Maybe we want the latest smartphones or the coolest cars. And guess what? All those things may make us happy temporarily, but eventually we are left feeling empty again. So then what do? We keep chasing after that high. Again and again, hoping that next time, it'll get better. In the end, what happens? We're still left disappointed. Listen, this drive to be satisfied, I think it's something we've all experienced in our hearts, right? In fact, I think God has placed that discontentment in us so that we may seek after Him and not after the things of this world. So if you have your Bibles, let me explain. Let's turn to John chapter 4. We'll read selectively chapter 4, verses 4 to 26. It's a very familiar passage between Jesus and His interaction with a Samaritan woman. And from there, we'll see how we have this deep spiritual hole in our hearts that longs to be filled. And we'll see how Jesus is the only one who can meet our deepest wants and longings. And finally, we'll have a couple of applications from there, okay? So John chapter 4, verses 4 to 26. Verse 4. Now he, that's Jesus, has gone through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone to the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Whenever you guys get a chance, do a Bible study and compare Jesus' interaction between the Samaritan woman and with Nicodemus in the chapter before. It's fascinating how Jesus approaches and responds to two different people, right? One is wealthy, educated, and prestigious. The other, a social outcast. Notice how Jesus did not discriminate, right? But rather, he gave an opportunity for both of them to respond to him. So it's just fascinating. We guys get a chance, definitely take a look at that. But let's get back to the text here. First of all, I want you guys to notice the cross-cultural evangelism that's taking place. Chances are, Jesus went out of his way so that the Samaritan woman can have a divine appointment with him. And despite being physically exhausted, Jesus chose to evangelize to this woman. So question to you all this morning, when was the last time you went out of your way to share the good news of Jesus Christ? I think oftentimes we have excuses like, oh, you know, if they're interested, they'll come to church. Or, I'm pretty tired today, right? Or I'm kind of busy. Now, I think at times these excuses might be legitimate, but I think oftentimes the reason we don't is because it's inconvenient, right? It's uncomfortable. That's why we prefer to let people like, oh, Pastor Tanda do it, right? But notice what Jesus did here. Despite being exhausted, he still initiated a conversation, right? For Jesus, the eternal destination of a castaway soul was more important than him getting rest. In other words, Jesus knew his priority. Now, I'm not here to guilt trip anyone, but I think oftentimes I'm reminded that our priorities are messed up, right? We think about ourselves first and then others, and it should be the other way around. Now, don't get me wrong, we do need rest, we do have responsibilities and commitments. What I'm saying is that Jesus made time for others, right? It was important to him. He was not too busy to hang out with a sinner. So how much more should we make evangelism a priority in our lives as well? Or better yet, as part of our lifestyle. So first of all, notice how Jesus placed others first, right? He made it his mission to get to know people and draw all people unto God the Father. Secondly, notice who he's talking to. He was talking to a Samaritan. Now, if you know the history between the Jews and the Samaritans, you know that they hated each other, right? A little history as a review. When the Assyrians took into captivity the kingdom of Israel in 722 BC, they deported a lot of Israelites, but they also imported a lot of foreigners, hoping that they would intermarry. Because when that happens, that will pacify any rebellion. And guess what? It worked. The result was that the Israelites started worshiping other gods, as mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 17 and 18. But what was even worse than being unfaithful to the Lord was the fact that these Samaritans, they prevented others from worshiping the true God as well. According to Nehemiah chapter 4, the Samaritans resisted Nehemiah's attempts to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Instead, they built a rival temple at Mount Gerizim. And to add insult to injury, about 200 years before the birth of Christ, the Samaritans also helped the Syrians in their war against the Jews. So the Jews, they hated the Samaritans. They hated them for being half-breeds. They hated them for leading so many Jews astray. But even more, they hated them because they aided their enemy. They were basically traitors. So that's the background that Jesus, that's the background of the Samaritans and the Jews. And this is the kind of person that Jesus is talking to. A hated, dishonorable race. But even more, he was talking to a woman. In fact, a stranger. And he was doing it all alone. Of course, all these are no-nos in that time and God culture. Follow along with me and see what happens. Verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his also his sons and his livestock?" Verse 13. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty, and to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. In fact, you have had five husbands, and the man you are now with is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." Let's stop there for now. Jesus used a spiritual analogy to the physical need that this woman has, which is this: the need for water so that her thirst can be quenched. Notice here's what Jesus is saying, right? Notice what Jesus is saying. He's saying, "Lady, if you come to me, if you draw from me, guess what? You will never thirst again." In other words, you're always going to be satisfied. It's a beautiful parallel. Look at what Jesus is saying again. You are spiritually dry. But if you come to me and draw from me and drink the water that I give you, not only will you not thirst anymore, but in you, you will have what? A spring of water. In other words, you're going to have such an abundance of water that you will overflow with joy. And guess what? That spring of water that's welling inside of you, the result is eternal life. Jesus later clarifies what he means by spring of water. Does anyone know in John chapter 7, I believe? That spring of water is the Holy Spirit. You know what Jesus is foreshadowing? He's saying, you want to be satisfied? You need God. You need the Holy Spirit. Because if you have the Holy Spirit, that means you have life. Not just life, but life to the full. That's the power of the gospel message. That's what we should be experiencing. But look at verse 15. Unfortunately, the Samaritan woman doesn't get it. She still thinks that Jesus is talking about physical water here, right? Dihydrogen oxide. You guys love doing naming compounds. She says, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty ever again. Plus, I don't have to keep coming here to draw water." Now, here's why I believe Jesus is the master teacher. Because if this is my student, I give up. His student, the Samaritan woman, doesn't get the lesson. But Jesus doesn't give up on her. So what does he do? He tries to get her to make the connection by reminding her a need in life, all right? He says to her, "Why don't you go get your husband?" And how does she respond? "I have no husbands." And it was Jesus saying in verse 18, "Yeah, you have no husband, all right? In fact, you have had five husbands. And guess what? The person that you are cohabiting with," because that's what she's doing, "the person you're cohabiting with, that's not your husband." Listen, I think Jesus revealed a deep spiritual wound here. All right? A deep spiritual wound. Now, there could be a myriad of reasons why her marriage just kept on falling apart. But even if it's her infidelity, it reinforces the fact that she's looking for what? Contentment in her life, right? She's looking for relational satisfaction. She's looking for fulfillment. This lady has gone into the arms of not one, not two, not three, not four, but five men. And none of them has given her a sense of joy. And since in that culture it's usually the man who files a divorce, this just reinforces her desperation, right? Her desire to have relational satisfaction in life. In fact, it's possible that she's cohabiting because she's so disillusioned. She just doesn't care anymore. She's so disenchanted with marital life. So she figures, you know what? I don't mind even having the Mosaic rights and privileges of a lawfully wedded wife. I just want somebody to like me. I just want somebody, anybody. Now, you got to give credit to this lady, okay? If someone had just revealed to you your deepest, darkest sin, you'd probably be ashamed, right? I mean, if that was me, I'd be like, all right, see you later, Jesus. You could see right through me. But look at verse 19. The Samaritan woman is courageous. She's courageous. Or maybe she's been shamed so many times, she figures, you know, I have nothing to lose. So what does she say in verse 19? If you go to the next slide. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. So notice how she's starting to get it now, right? She's starting to see that Jesus is talking about spiritual matters. Verse 21. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in Spirit and in truth. Then Jesus declared, verse 25. The woman said, I know the Messiah, called Christ, is coming, and when He comes, He will explain everything to us. Verse 26. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am He. Let's stop there. You know what Jesus is saying? You want to be fully satisfied in life? It's not where you go to worship or even what you have, like all these husbands that you had. But it's who you worship and who you have in your life. Let me say that again, okay? You want to be satisfied? It's not where you worship, Mount Gerizim, Jerusalem, this church. No. It's not even what you have, money, car, status. No. It's who you worship and who you have in your life. Look at verse 23. Notice that true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth, right? In the Greek, those two terms are describing one abstract idea. It's called hendiades. In other words, what is truly worship? Well, true worship, once again, is not in the place, Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem. True worship, or as I guess people today, the heart of worship is Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is linking the idea of the thirst of the soul, which is the wanting, the desire, and Him being the one who can meet it, right? He is the water of life. We have a thirst, He's the one who could quench it. Jesus is saying, I'm the one who could bring you joy and happiness. Interestingly, Jesus uses a similar idea later on in regards to food, right? In John chapter 6. Jesus calls Himself the bread of what? The bread of life. When people are hungry, they need to eat. And guess what? According to John chapter 6, spiritual hunger can only be satisfied when you do what? Eat His flesh and drink His blood, which is what we just did today in the Eucharist. Listen, Jesus is the only person who can fully meet your innermost desire. It's not money. I'm sorry, if you have all the money in the world, but you're still not going to be happy. It's not status. Climbing the corporate ladder, it's great when you're on top, right? But you're still not going to be happy. It's not material possessions, it's not sex, it's not relationship. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. You guys know who Tom Brady is? Did you go to the slide on Tom Brady? Back in 2005, the future Hall of Fame football player was on 60 Minutes, right? And despite having already won 3 Super Bowls and having all that money and fame, guess what? He said he still wasn't happy. He said, there's got to be more to life than this. And maybe that's why he still plays football, right? This is what, 14 years later? And of course, you know, he just won another Super Bowl, so that makes it what, 3, 6 of them? And he said recently he doesn't plan on stopping anytime soon. Now, remember, this is coming from a guy who has fame, fortune, he's athletic. He can have anything and everything this world could offer him. And at the peak of his glory, what did he say? It's empty. I still feel empty. There's got to be more. I encourage you guys to look this up. 60 Minutes interview with Tom Brady. The interviewer asked Tom Brady, he said, well, what do you think it is if you feel still empty? You know what his response was? I don't know. If I were the interviewer, I'll say it to Tom Brady, hey, you need Jesus, man. You need Jesus. There's another person in the Bible. He's even more famous and more wealthy than Tom Brady. It's found in the book of Ecclesiastes, and you guys know who it is. It's King Solomon. You know, as research about Tom Brady, I'm just reminded of King Solomon, all right? I'm reminded of the book of Ecclesiastes in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We don't have time to read it, but let me encourage you guys to definitely read through the book of Ecclesiastes, especially chapter 2 and chapter 12, right? Spring break, nothing to do, there you go. If you're too lazy to read, just hit the play button on Bible Gateway. It'll read it for you, all right? King Solomon was the wealthiest, the wisest man in human history. He could have anything and everything he ever wanted. All the worldly pleasures. Any food he wanted, any women he wanted. I mean, he had 1,000 wives, right? Wealth upon wealth, power upon power.